So, Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us everything we need right here in your word, Lord. And as we dive into Mark, as we get to see what you would do and how you interact with people, how you feel about everything, Lord. And so just thank you for your word. Thank you that you're so good to us, and you are the great I am, Lord. So we just lift you up tonight, and that you would be honored, Lord, through your word, and that you would give gift of teaching, Lord, and fill us with your spirit, Lord. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So to catch us back up, if you guys haven't been here a couple weeks, but so Mark, kind of as way of introduction, Mark 1, 2, Mark giving, John Mark giving the gospel according to Mark to the Roman reader in mind, and for us, for everybody, really, this is word is for everybody, and the gospel. So looking at the gospel as we go through Mark, as we consider what the gospel is and how tying in with Philippians 1:27, that our conduct, our way of life, how we live would be worthy of the gospel, it says in verse 27 of Philippians 1. And so in the gospel, this morning, really cool, there was an acronym for gospel at morning prayer. And so gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L-E, it was God's only son, promises everlasting life, right? Yeah. And so, yeah, eternal life. And just the simplicity of the gospel as we looked at the euangelion, the angel, the message, the good message of Jesus. So Jesus is the gospel, and what he did, crucified, we preach Christ and him crucified, and risen, buried, and risen again, resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as our life would be, reflect that. So crucified, our life would die to self. And then we, would live with the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected life, the new life. So last week the title was, out with the old, in with the new, as we looked at Jesus coming in and working the miracles with the man with the palsy as they let him down the roof of the house and performing the miracle. And then now we have the scribes, the Pharisees entering in, and they're catching word of all this, that all these people are following this man, and Jesus doesn't mince words. He very direct, and Mark is very direct right off the bat, verse 1, that he is the Son of God. There is no way around that Jesus is God, and he is in the flesh, and fully man, fully God, and full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, as he was baptized, and the Spirit came upon him, and walking forth in the power of the Holy Spirit in the ministry. And so, with that, and as we talked about that, as we talked about our conversation of life, the gospel, and what would Jesus do? And here we have in Mark, as we dig into this, as we uncover all that Mark has to show us, all of the straight way, that immediately that he did this, and then he did that, and all the things that he did. It really looks at more all the things that he did rather than all the things that he said. And so we get to see exactly what Jesus would do in these situations, in everything, and how the Word of God does have all the answers to life and godliness for us as we get to 2,000 years later, look at this and see how Jesus feels about this. What is his view on sin? And we would adopt with the Spirit that we could also be like him, right? That's what we want to be. He's our standard. And so chapter 3, as we enter today, the title I have for this chapter is Let This Mind Be In You, and from Philippians 2. And so we would focus in on what Jesus does here in chapter 3 as we start off. We have it saying, and again, that word, as we talked about, is found 1,331 times in this gospel, and he did this, and then he went here, chapter 2 starts out, and again, he entered into Capernaum, and now chapter 3, and he entered again into the synagogue. And we see, what would Jesus do? Well, every time synagogue was available. So the synagogue, the word is the assembly of those that would come together. And it's really the same word for church, the ecclesia, the called out ones gathering together. That's what the synagogue was. And there, that's where they would go, and they would have the word of God taught, and the rabbis in the area would come, and they would be able to teach from God's word that they would have from the Torah scrolls and all the word that they had. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, as we'll see as we get into now where they're coming in to accuse Jesus for all that he's saying and doing, and all the multitudes that are following him, and they're taking from their ministry and taking from people are putting their attention to Jesus rather than onto themselves because they loved the attention, right? And so chapter 3, and he entered again into the synagogue. Jesus would go to church, and he was always in, would always be there teaching, and throughout we would always see he would be there. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And we know that this man was a plant. So the Pharisees, the scribes, are getting wind of Jesus coming in and doing all these miracles. There, people are talking about him. They're being healed. And at the end of chapter 2, as they're just walking on the Sabbath day, they're plucking corn and they're eating. And Deuteronomy shows that that's lawful. You can do that. Where it's not lawful is where you are going into another man's field and you're taking the corn and you're taking more for the rest of the day. So it was lawful to go through and pluck grain, but the Pharisees would add to their commentary and say that that wasn't lawful. They would say that they would be harvesting and working on the Sabbath day. And here we have the Sabbath day, and they're watching him closely to see what he will do. And so their hearts, here we have a man with a withered hand, and withered, you know, his arm is dead, his hand is dead, and there's no life in it. And so, and they are watching him that they might accuse him. So their heart is, they don't care about the man. He's there. They know Jesus is there, and they're just watching him. How can we trap Jesus? How can we find a way to accuse him and put the nail in the coffin and get rid of this guy? And Jesus comes in there knowing what their hearts are. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth, step forward, come before everybody. And he saith unto them, and all those listening, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But everybody held their peace, they didn't say a word. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway immediately they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy Jesus. And verse 3, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He calls the man forward, stand before the people, and Jesus, looking on him, has compassion on him. And what would Jesus do? He would have compassion on mankind. He has compassion on all of us. And he wants to heal. He wants to save life, not to kill. And the Pharisees see this. He is healed by just a word, but by faith, puts forth his hand. And yeah, he just stretched forth his hand, and it was restored as whole the other. And by faith, Jesus tells him a command. He puts forth his hand, and it is completely healed. And so as we look at the man with the withered hand, he had to come forward. And if you can ever imagine yourself being called, you know, imagine being at synagogue, you would be, you know, hey, come forth before everybody. Your hand's probably in your cloak, and you don't want anybody to see it. You're embarrassed about yourself and your condition, and you know, the Pharisees or whoever invited him in, and he's there, and the hearts of the Pharisees are to trap Jesus, this man that's coming in and saying he's God, and he's backing it up by the miracles he's performing and doing all these things for the good of people. And we look at their heart, and the question I'd ask each and every one of us ourselves is, as we, you know, we can use this and look at ourselves, right? Take heed to ourselves And we can see this all around us today, how I would treat somebody. And, you know, am I free from bitterness? Am I free from envy? You know, how have you been treated by other people in your life? If you've been wronged, or you've been treated poorly, or somebody has sinned against you, and you would hang on to that bitterness, that, you know, you're coming with a heart that's withered, you know, and dead, and you know, Jesus says, stretch that forth to me. I will heal you. I will heal you of the your infirmity of hatred. And it's kind of neat how chapter 4, as we'll come in a couple of weeks, deals with the soil, the four conditions of the soil: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny, and the good ground. And we would look at ourselves and examine, and how we would how we treat others, right? And so, question we have to ask ourselves. And then Jesus was grieved. So Jesus looks at the Pharisees and those trying to trap him, and he's grieved for the hardness of their hearts. In Ephesians 4:30-32. And so if Jesus was grieved by that, us today, the Holy Spirit, do we grieve the Holy Spirit? And verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul tells the church, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the obedience that Jesus says for us, as we look at this, and we too can bring this forth to God. And if you have those areas of your heart, the stony ground, the thorns choking out the word, that we can offer Jesus those things to him. And by faith, you know, the faith that it would take to just obey God, and he will heal you. And Mark's chapter 3:7-12. But Jesus withdrew himself. As they're taking counsel with the Herodians, Jesus knows their heart. You know, there's nothing we can hide from him. He knows the condition of your heart. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, press on him, and crush him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many has had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And as we look at Jesus, and how here he's out, you know, here's our example, right? What would Jesus do? And as we consider his way of going about things, as we can compare us, as we can compare the church at large, the North American church, or any church, what Jesus would do. Here he's doing all these things, and the attention, and the even the unclean spirits recognize, you are the Son of God. And he tells them not to make him known. And I just, you know, we can consider, you know, how many of us want to be known, right? How many want the fame, they want the glory, they want the rock concerts, the people to clamor over them, and the book writing. Okay, everybody's writing a book, and or they're trying to have influence to make their name known, and to spread their book, and to pass it along as their something. And Jesus is, you know, he doesn't make himself known. And he empties himself. He simply serves. And so as we consider, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ, the servant Jesus, as we have in Mark chapter, the whole gospel of Mark, that Jesus, that we have, that he came to serve, empty self to serve others, not to get a big music contract to go on tour and and make himself so known that people would clamor over him. He simply serves, preaches the gospel to all, and heals and works miracles, but his heart is not to make himself known. Philippians 2, as we consider this, 3 through 7, Paul tells the Philippians, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So the model that we have here, Mark chapter 3, as we walk with Jesus, as we consider his attitude, as we consider it, before that too, how Jesus was angry, right? He looked round about them with anger, how he is stirred up by the anger of pride in ourselves. We can, what would Jesus do when he sees sin? You know, he hates sin, right? He came to save the sick, as we talked about last week in chapter 2, to eat with, you know, as they accused him of eating with sinners and the tax collectors. But he came to change. The gospel, as we're considering the gospel, that the gospel would change us as we grow in faith and we learn more about him, our relationship is strengthened, as we know what he would do, and we pour through the scriptures, and we throw away the books that everybody's writing, and all the there's a lot of good books. You know, they're good discipleship tools, but we have the best one here, the Word of God. I'm passionate about that. All we need. So everything about ministry. You want to learn how to minister? Read the Gospel of Mark. Read 2 Corinthians. If you want to know how to raise a family or raise your children, read the Proverbs. You know, there's a lot of books that. There's one, was referred to me as Proverbs for Parenting. I was like, well, let's just read the Proverbs. You know, we have all that there. And, it's time to really just throw away all the extra and just get back to the Word of God, that we would, as we talked about, it was last week or the week before, that the best way to detect a counterfeit, as there's a ton of counterfeits in the world going around, the Antichrist, as we see all those claiming that Christ, we have the news this week of the Catholic Church and their vicar that, in 1 John, John describes, the Antichrist, that word is more of an in place of Christ. So, the Pope is somebody put there as in place of Christ, and that they would have to go through him. He is their man to get through to get to heaven. But the scriptures are clear that he tore the veil, when he died on the cross, the veil was torn, and we have access to the Holy of Holies by what he did on the cross. We don't need any middleman. So he gave us his word. As you grow, I implore you to handle the scriptures every day and pick up a plan, whether it's a chapter a day, you'll get through it in 3 years. Years ago when Bo was born, that was kind of the habit I helped me, and it took 3 years to get through. Just read him a chapter a night, and then the Word of God was getting in. I was listening to commentaries, going to church, and the Word is just pouring in. And he's done a work in my life and in my family as we have grown in faith. And so, I encourage you. By grace, this gospel of grace. As I can look at my life, by the grace of God, He's protected me from so much and brought me back to him. And so 13 through 19, Jesus is from above, right? As we consider this, he is from above and came from above. He had no beginning, has no end. By him, all things were made. Jesus, when he was born in the manger, he didn't begin there. Reading through Judges and Judges 13, as we sing tonight, the great I am, Manoah and his wife, as the promise of Samson to be delivered, as the Israelites are walking after their own lusts of life, and And God, through, you know, judges, they start following sin, and then they cry out to the Lord, and he sends them a deliverer. And just considering just how awesome and how cool that would have been to have seen Jesus, the angel of the Lord, and we know that as Jesus he claims to be the I Am, that Christophany in the Old Testament. So all these cool stories you have in the Old Testament, it's so cool, you know, all the so much cooler than all the movies, you know, all the superhero movies. I mean, there's so many cool stories in the Old Testament. So just encourage you to get into the Word of God. If anything, coming up here, talking about the gospel of Jesus. And, you know, it's all we need. Really is all we need for everything we need in our life. Well, let's go back. Let's go into verse 13, chapter 3. And, yeah, so he goeth up into a mountain. And he called unto him. Luke tells us that he prayed all night as he considered the disciples. And he calleth unto him who he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And so, the disciples, we have these men that are called by God from all sorts of different walks of life. We have, you know, we have the fishermen, we have Matthew the tax collector, we have James and John, the other fishermen from the sons of Zebedee. And we see how God, through prayer, calling different men. You know, did he go to the institute, the Bible Institute of the synagogue, and find the top of the class, best at the local, you know, college there to call his disciples? You know, does he go to the Dallas Seminary and find the best of those that know all the knowledge of the scriptures? You know, no, we see that Jesus calls the likes of ordinary men, you know, ordinary working men that God can transform. He calls these men, he calls us, you know, as you're considering your life to grow up, these young guys and us, me, and the kids, that he calls us to lay our life down to serve him, to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel, that men would live for eternity. You know, men and women would live for eternity. And we look at the disciples, we examine them, and we, you know, Jesus calls. One we have here is Judas, who betrayed him. And Judas, as we know, was never born again. He wasn't a believer, and then all of a sudden decided not to be a believer. He, from the beginning, Jesus knew that Judas was never his own. He knew that he wouldn't believe him, you know, through all that, as you consider for 3 years. Imagine Judas following Jesus and all these instances, his disciple. You know, he's a disciple, and Judas is given the power to preach. He's given the power to heal. He's given the to cast out unclean spirits. These are the men he called to do this work, and he called these men to be with him. And Jesus going out and telling everybody that I'm the Son of God, I am this Messiah. And Judas gets to be there, sees all these miracles. He sees the withered hands is healed. He sees the man of palsy healed. As we look forward and going forward in the next chapters, he'll do all these miracles and amazing things. You'll see the few pieces of bread and the fish to feed the multitudes of the people. So imagine Judas seeing for 3 years all the things that Jesus is going to do, and he never repents and believes in Jesus, because he had different motives in his heart. He wanted this Messiah, this man, to come and kick out Rome, to set up his kingdom, and to have this high position. And we know, I mean, you think of Judas, he was the most trusted one of the group. He was the one that held the money. You know, all the disciples, if they would have said, hey, who's going to to betray Jesus, they probably would have pointed at Peter or James and John, the sons of thunder. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He says to Peter at one point that, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, because he's arguing with him. And Peter would have been an easy candidate to say that he would have been the betrayer. And none of them would have picked Judas. So as we take heed to ourselves, as we would be Jesus's, and imagine seeing all the things they saw, and it just blows my mind, you know. And Jesus, all through that, knowing that he's stealing and he's you know, doing all the things, and his heart's not right, but Jesus still allows him to be in the group, still allows him to be with them. And through that whole time, all the way to the very end, Jesus' heart for Judas was looking at him with compassion like he did every person, because Jesus' nature is to love, right? His nature is love. And he wants to impart that nature into us as we put on the new man, as we put off the old and put in the new man, on the new man by the Holy Spirit, to look on others with the compassion. And all the way to the end, Judas was loved by Jesus, and he wanted him to repent, and he gave him time after time to just, you know, turn your heart to me, Judas. But as we know, Judas doesn't. And reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, as I consider these disciples, let's look at what these guys that were called to follow Jesus, as they spent time with him, as they got to do all these things. James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James was beheaded. John, who was known as Brontophonos, which means thunder voice, they called him, was what they called him, was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil, escaping a violent death to live out old age of martyrdom, and is considered the apostle of love in his old age. Peter, Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he said he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord himself. Andrew was taken and crucified on a cross. The two ends of them were fixed transversely, so it was this shape of an X as he was crucified that way. Philip was scourged. He was thrown into prison and afterwards was crucified. Bartholomew was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by the impatient idolaters of India. Matthew suffered martyrdom. He was slain with a halberd, military weapon, kind of a gnarly looking thing, in the Ethiopian city of Nadaba. Thomas was thrust with a spear in India. James of Alphaeus, Jesus' half-brother, who wrote the book of James at age 94, was beaten, stoned by the Jews, and finally had his brains dashed out with a Fuller's Club. Thaddeus, who is also known as Jude, who wrote the letter of Jude, brother of James and half-brother of Jesus too, was crucified at Edessa. Simon the Canaanite, who is also known as Simon the Zealot, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even into Britain, in which he was also crucified. And so Psalm 127, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So as we consider our calling to go out and preach the gospel, and any of these guys, did they regret what happened to them? You know, I imagine no, because the absence from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, they made the choice to lay down their life for the gospel's sake, and to preach the gospel, that it would just go out. And as we consider, as Jesus comes in these last days, that, you know, the gospel has to be preached to all the nations. So I pray we, you know, those that come here, gather Calvary Chapel Grand Forks, we would preach the gospel, and who cares if they take our life, right? I mean, it's gain, you know, to die is gain, it says in Philippians 2. So, and Judas, what was his fate, if you will, in the end of this? He took his own life and took the easy way out. So our conduct, you know, we have to make sure that I have to make sure that I am his. You know, we each, as we consider our own life, we're not hiding anything from God. We're not hiding. He knows exactly what you're thinking. So, you know, Examine your hearts. You know, make sure that you are sure. We are called to make our election and calling sure. We're not called to go around and point out all the other people that aren't saved. But as we, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. You know, not of our works, lest any man may boast. I can't boast about my salvation, but I also to take heed to myself and to, you know, to know that I'm his. And I know that I'm his because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so the faith, your faith will grow. I used to, growing up, man, I would, every time I heard the gospel, I gave my heart to Jesus. I never knew fully sure. I was like, am I saved? I don't know if I'm saved, you know? And then I would hear it again. I'd listen to Billy Graham on TV and, you know, he would give that wonderful presentation of the gospel. I was like, okay, I'm going to, you know, make sure that I'm saved. And now as I've grown and read the Bible and my faith has grown, I don't ask that anymore. I don't consider, I know I'm saved because of the assurance of salvation that the Bible teaches me. So I stop asking those questions. I stop, you know, saying the sinner's prayer every time I hear the gospel. So as you guys grow, as you're sitting here, you know, wondering these things, know that, you know, through faith will come as you spend time with God, as you spend time with Jesus, and he assures you that, hey, you're mine. And, he's so loving. He loves us. And I'm promised, you know, God's only son promises eternal life to me, and it's a promise, and he's not going to take back on his promise. As we read through the word of God, as you look through the Old Testament, pour through those pages, you'll see that every time he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And so our conduct worthy of the gospel, a life dead to self, you know, crucified, we just, you know, make that decision to die to self, and we, you know, the resurrection life, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 20 and 21, as we consider, we can keep walking through this. Use your imagination as you read and just look at what this says. And the multitude cometh together so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. Or he, in some translations will say, he's insane. You know, so that's kind of what that's implying, is they're looking at him as Jesus is doing the will of God to serve and to heal and to preach the gospel. He's, you know, he didn't quit. He was going nonstop, and his life was to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to do all this that we read through these gospels, and to go to the cross, and to telestai, to it is finished, to do the finished work of the cross, that we can have eternal life because of his love for us. And they think Jesus has gone insane. So as we see, and when his friends, that word friends could be better translated as his kinsmen, his family, as they're watching him, as he's pouring out his life, and they're starting to think this guy's insane. And verses 22 through 27. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, as we go from there, it came down from Jerusalem. He said, 22. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Jesus speaking. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. That's what Jesus does. He comes from heaven, comes down, he binds the strong man who Satan was given the authority of the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air, right? And this is his kingdom right now, working sin, and his work is to get as many people to go down to the lake of fire. He knows where he's headed, and as we see, as we look around, the sin amplifying and or maybe we're just seeing more of it because of social media, and so we're just more bombarded by what the news is saying. But man, his time is short, and he is trying to destroy us. He came to as a roaring lion to devour, seek whom he may devour. And Jesus comes, he binds Satan, he works miracles, displaying his power over Satan. You know, Satan isn't the opposite of Jesus. Right? You know, Satan is a created being. Jesus is eternal, and it came from the Son. He's the Son of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the scribes trying to persuade the weak, you know, that's his only ploy. He's whispering to all of us that this guy, he isn't God, you know, you know, as they're trying to communicate that this man is casting out these devils by the power of the devil. So don't follow this guy. Don't listen to what he has to say. And Jesus makes it clear that, you know, if that were true, then why would Satan cast out Satan? You know, it doesn't stand. It would be divided. 28 through 30. Verily I say unto you, Jesus still speaking in red here, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And so, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, Jesus says. So all in the Greek means all. You know, the Holy Spirit, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to point us all to Jesus, and to blaspheme the Holy Spirit would be to reject Jesus. Okay, so you know, people may ask, well, I think maybe I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I used some really foul language and cursing God, and so, you know, you may think, well, maybe I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Is this my destination, if you will? And so, to die without calling on the name of Jesus to save you, you will die in your sins. Then that is your point of rejecting the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's calling all mankind, right? We're all, the Holy Spirit came to convict man of sin and to point them to the Son of God, Jesus. And then salvation comes through calling on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, the Bible says in Romans. And you haven't, so if you're asking yourself that question, did I blaspheme the Holy Spirit in my life? At that point, did I do any of that? That if you're asking that question, that's a good question to be asking, because that's proof that you haven't. And so the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and you know that your sins are forgiven. If you've called out to his name, asking for that forgiveness, you can be sure that you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It's good proof if you're asking yourself that. And so through the Word of God, as we're encouraged to read the Word of God and to know this, as our faith grows, you know, you will learn that, yeah, simple, I haven't done that. And so, and we're all sinners. We, you know, said some awful things, and God forgives. He'll forgive all sins, the Bible says. There's no sin that you can commit that will send you to the lake of fire, other than rejecting what the Holy Spirit's trying to do to get you to cry out to Jesus Christ. So 31 through 35, as we finish reading the last part of this chapter, says, there came then his brethren, his family, and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, tons of people. And they said unto him, behold, they're telling Jesus, hey, behold, your mother and your brother, they seek for thee. And Jesus said and Jesus answered them, saying, who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And kind of tying this back with the few verses before, as they're considering, he's beside himself. What's wrong with, you know, he's devoting his life to this work of ministry as Jesus came to serve, and they're asking, His brother, think of his brothers at this time, James and Jude, who are his half brother. They're not saved at this point. You have Mary there, asking for Jesus. He's gone way too far. I consider too, thinking about this, looking at, growing up, I loved athletes. I loved Michael Jordan, Tom Brady in his prime. Man, it was, I grew up, idolizing these guys, right? These guys, they are rock stars. They devote their life to music, and we call them legends. Michael Jordan devoting his life to his craft and his sport, winning 6 championships, the greatest of all time. Nobody's greater than him, right? And, it's easy for us to glorify these guys as they give their life to their crafts, of sport, or Olympians. I love the Olympics and seeing these guys do these amazing things, and none of us will ever think, man, what's gotten into these guys that, we love that they've devoted themselves to pour all into these things. Actors that devote themselves to roles, we say how cool what they've done to do this role in these movies. Here we have looking at Jesus, who's devoted to ministry, who we are to model our life after by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the personal Holy Spirit, could come alongside us, and we can devote ourselves to ministry. And as Jesus does this, they those around him, they think he's insane. They think it's strange that he would leave everything and Jesus coming, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation. He left the privileges of heaven, of his fellowship with the Father, and through prayer he had fellowship with the Father. It wasn't until the cross where the Father and the Son, that's what he, as we get towards the end of the gospel, we'll see that's what he was fighting over in the garden was, was there any other way? He wasn't scared to go to the cross. He came to go to the cross. Was there any other way that we can save mankind? And the Father, there's no other way to save mankind. And so that separation of, the Father turning his head on the cross, his face from him, and that separation is what he was in agony over. And so as I consider the disciples as we talked, these guys that, they left their fishing boats, they decided to leave all that to be with Jesus, to have those lives laid down. And here we're reading it 2,000 years later. And you consider, I would hear some, you'll sometimes hear in sports too, these guys that have these great positions in sports, and they leave their professional sport to go and, serve in church and serve Jesus. They leave that money and that fame and to serve Jesus. And so that's pretty cool. And so we too, we can leave all that we're doing to serve, And so I, God is calling you, he's called us all. As we looked at this, he's called me, he's called us to preach the gospel. And so what can we do to do that? We can serve, and just simply serve. We can consider back in Fargo as we came coming in, we get to clean, we get to do all these things and to serve others, that the gospel, we can assemble together and the gospel can be preached. And what would Jesus do? So as we consider this chapter, let this mind be in you. I consider it how Jesus would, what is his mind? What is his mind about sin? As we saw his anger towards those with the hard hearts, as and he's, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and sin not. As you see the wickedness around us, that we would look at that and that should stir us up. Man, we got to get these people saved. Jesus will look on them with compassion and say, hey, did you know that the gospel can save you from all your problems, that he died for you, and it's up to them to make that choice, just like Judas, he had to make the choice, and he made the choice to not. And so, the word of God, as he makes himself of no reputation, that we too can make ourselves of no reputation, not coming to serve God, to write a book, or to publish songs and to get rich off of ministry, but to be like Jesus, to, you know, as the word is getting out and he says, hey, don't tell anybody. You know, he has this ministry to do to save people and to heal people. And all right. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel, Lord. Thank you for this gospel of grace. Thank you that, thank you for the disciples, Lord. Thank you for calling these men. And thank you for that if we were to lose all, Lord, that promise, the promise of everlasting life that we have in this gospel, that to be absent from the body is to be present with you, that we are coming back to reign as priests, to serve you in the millennial reign, Lord, and all the cool things that you have for us, Lord, that you went to prepare a place for us, mansions, Lord, these new bodies you have prepared for us, Lord. So we just glorify you today, Lord, that you'd be high and lifted up. And thank you for this group. As God, I pray that we'd be stirred up to serve and to lay our life down, to die to self, to die to the world and the fame and the money, and to have eternity in sight, that there is life after this short time on earth, Lord. So just thank you, and God, just do a work. Give us your spirit to do this, and we just love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.